Well, this morning we are starting our new sermon series, and this new sermon series is called Christ-like. What's this series all about? Well, during this series, I want us to be able to receive two things. First, Christ-like is designed to show us what Christ is like. We're going to look at an attribute of Jesus each week that shows you how amazing Jesus is, how wonderful our Father is, and how amazing, amazing our Savior is, and how much he loves us. But the second part is a challenge to us, because it's good to know what Jesus is like and how he sees us, but the second intent of this series is to ask us a question: how can we be more like him? How can we be more Christ-like in our lives? You know, Bridget read Romans 8 just a few minutes ago, but I want to repeat just a part of Romans 8 now. It says in Romans 8:29 this: "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." We have been predestined to become conformed to the image of Jesus. See, our aim as Christians, our aim in life is every day to look less and less like the world and more like Jesus. Now, this does not happen overnight. But this transformation in us should be a huge part of our journey with Jesus. This transformation in our lives happens when we refuse to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but instead let Jesus bring renewal to our thought life and our life. The Bible tells us when we see him, we shall be like him. See, when Jesus returns, we will be transformed in ways that today we can't imagine ourselves being like. But until that day, all we are really is reflectors of the image of Jesus. And as we grow in our faith, as the fruit of the Spirit grows in us, we should become a clearer and clearer reflection of Jesus. The early church were called Christians because their behavior, their activity, their speech was like Jesus. Paul told the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 2, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." See, this was a standard Paul didn't just set up for other people. He held himself up to this standard. It wasn't just something he said without doing. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." The aim for all of us, church, is that we must decrease and he must increase. For us to live less like the world and more like him. See, here's the amazing thing. When we live lives that are more like Jesus, when we make being more like Jesus our goal, let me tell you, your prayer life, your witnessing, the struggle against sin, all of those things move forward. All of these things that we try and focus on move forward when we become more like him. Because when we become more like him, these things fall into place. Listen, if your goal is to become more like Jesus, nobody needs to tell you to pray more. When our aim is to be more like Jesus, nobody needs to tell you to help at church. When your aim is to live more like Jesus, nobody needs to tell you to go out and witness or to live a righteous life, because Jesus is our example in those things. So many of the difficulties we face in our Christian life would not be the problems that they are if we just lived more like Jesus. We'd handle temptation differently. We'd handle our failures differently. We'd handle hard times like worldwide pandemics differently. You know, there's been so many books written. You go to a Christian bookstore, the self-help section seems to be the biggest one. So many books dedicated to living the victorious Christian life. 7 ways to find spiritual success. Or whatever, most of those books can be summed up with one sentence. Be more like Jesus. Because if we genuinely made becoming more like Jesus our focus, so much of this stuff would just sort itself out. So today, as we begin to look at this, we're going to start with an attribute of Jesus that I don't know why I picked this one to start, to be honest with you, because it's not as an exciting one as some of the others. You know, you get some headline grabbers, and then you get some that doesn't maybe get as much coverage. And this mightn't be the first thing you think of when you think of Jesus, but we're going to look at today the obedience of Jesus. Because Jesus is our perfect model in obedience to God. I know that's not an exciting topic. It's not like the one that you'd put on the headline. I think that is kind of why I want to start with it. I get that. But let me tell you, it mightn't be exciting, but it is massively important. Often obedience in our lives is not something that we're seeking. Lord, make me more obedient. Often, actually, we are quite happy with obedience as long as obedience isn't an inconvenience. However, when our obedience means we don't get to do something we want to do, or worse, we have to do something we don't want to do, obedience kind of falls a little bit down the list of priorities then. See, just take church for an example. It's very easy to obey a church leader you agree with. It's quite something else when what doing so limits what you want to do. But just think about it for a moment. Jesus, part of the eternal Godhead. Jesus, through whom all things were created. Jesus, who is the King of heaven, came humbly and obedient. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, it says this. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours from Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know, it's such a short passage of scripture, but I tell you, there's no passage in the New Testament quite like this that describes so movingly the sacrifice Jesus really made. Not just in his death, but in the fact he chose to have an earthly life. Jesus, who is God, so did not count equality with God something to be grasped. He had no ambition to be greater than he was because he is the greatest. See, though our whole lives, we're always trying to lift ourselves up, be bigger, be more, try and become more. But what an example we see in Jesus, because Jesus chose to become less. Now that's a much more difficult choice to make, isn't it? To say, Jesus, make me less. He emptied himself. Jesus was in heaven. Jesus had always been in heaven. Angels ministered to him all the time. He lived in glory, overseeing all of creation. And my Jesus emptied himself. He set all of the wonder of heaven aside, all of the glory to one side, and he set it aside for me and for you. He became a servant, the King of heaven became a servant, born as a man. Just think about this for one moment. Almighty God chose to empty himself of everything he had and became a man. And when he became a man, he was found in human form. He allowed himself to become subject to everything that a man is subject to. See, a lot of people misunderstand the incarnation of Jesus. You know, you have a discussion with a Muslim, it's one of the first things they'll hone in on. Because it's, you know, how could Jesus really be a man? He was pretending to be a man. Often you'd see in Greek myths, Zeus would sometimes pretend to be a man, but was still had all the power of Zeus. No, that's not what happened with Jesus. Jesus became a man. He wasn't play acting. He was limited the same way you and I are. He was 100% human, but yet he never stopped being God. And if that's hard to get your head around, good. Because it is. He was subject to everything a man is subject to. Jesus experienced hunger. Jesus experienced pain. He didn't have some divine ability to deal with pain. Let me tell you, when he was nailed to that cross, that hurt just as much as you would expect being nailed to a cross to hurt. Jesus experienced loss. We don't know what happened to Joseph, but he certainly wasn't in the picture when Jesus' ministry began. And Jesus, just like a man, was subject to God's plan for his life. And Jesus was obedient to it. He was more obedient to the will of God than anyone who has ever lived. He obeyed the will of God all the way, it says, to the cross. I don't know about you. I cannot wrap my head around what a sacrifice that was for Jesus. I can't. It's a mystery. I'm glad it's a mystery. You know, sometimes we feel like we want to try and work out every mystery of God. Let me tell you, if God is able for us, you know, if we're able to work our heads around God, he's not big enough. I'm glad there's so much mystery. I don't need all the answers. I just need to know that God is who he is. In his life, Jesus submitted everything he did to God. He was obedient to what the Father wanted. The Bible tells us Jesus would pray often, taking himself away to pray. Why? Because Jesus wanted to hear the will of God. Yes, he wanted a connection with the Father, worship the Father. But everything Jesus did, he did because God said, do it. John 8, verses 28 to 29. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know I am he. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. Get this. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I always do the things that are pleasing to God. Jesus could say that sentence without a hint of irony. He could say it because it was true. Everything he did, he knew it was pleasing to God. He spoke as the Father said. Oh, man, I don't know about you. I can't say that. I can't. Everything I do is pleasing to God. I'd love to say that, but I know I can't. I want that to be true of me, and every day I try to make that true. But for Jesus, it was true. John 5, verse 30, he also says, I can do nothing on my own. Whoa. You mean Jesus is as reliant on God to do anything as we are? I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus was completely obedient to the will of God. So Jesus always asked the question, what does the Father want? He never asks, well, what do I want? It's like the opposite of us, really, isn't it? Most of the time we start with, well, what do I want? And then maybe, what does the Father want? If the two line up, we're happy. If the two don't line up, we find ourselves in a very difficult place. Well, I think maybe I'll just do what I want. No, I can't. Maybe it's time for me to just be selfish for a bit. Jesus never did that. What an example. What an example Jesus is. Even on the night before Jesus died on the cross, there he is in the garden, submitting himself once again to the will of God. Luke 22, verses 41 to 42. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. See, because Jesus lived in total obedience to God, because Jesus was completely righteous, he went to the cross, and through the obedience of Jesus, our lives can be changed. Obedience led Jesus to the cross. That is not an easy obedience. He even prayed that night, Lord, if you're willing, remove this cup. In other words, Jesus did not relish getting on the cross. Not at all. He knew the agony it was going to be. He knew the scourging, the whipping he was going to receive. Of course he didn't want to get on the cross. Of course. He knew the agony that was awaiting for him the day after. There's the true test of obedience. Obeying God when it's hardest. Obeying God when you know it's something you really, really don't want to do. But Jesus obeyed the will of God for his life, said, not my will, but yours. And because of that obedience of Jesus, it has made it possible for us to return to God. Romans 5:19 says, for by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So, by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now, you can read this two ways, both are true. One is that one man's disobedience is that of Adam. Through Adam's disobedience, sin came into the world. Sin became our standard. But you know what? That one man is also. It's you. It's me. I'm that one man in my life as well. We disobey the will of God and we become sinners. We can't blame anybody else for the things we've done. I mean, we can like to blame Adam, but let's be honest, we chose to do it. We did it. We are responsible for our own sin. We can't say somebody else did it. We did it. We've all disobeyed God. We've all gone away from God. But because Jesus obeyed God every single step of the way, all the way to the cross, we can be made righteous again. See, all have fallen short. All have wandered. All have chosen their own way instead of God's. We've all gone and done wrong. Listen, you might be watching now and all have wandered, all have fallen short, might sum up your life extremely well. might sum up exactly the way you feel about yourself. You feel so lost, so unable to turn it around. Let me tell you this morning, Jesus took all of your sin and he put it on himself. He took it. He died for you. Listen, we might be disobedient people, but because of the obedience of Jesus, by accepting what Jesus has done, you can be made right with God. That's what righteous means. You can be made right with God. That is what my Jesus is like. So obedient. He loves you so much that he laid aside the majesty and the glory of heaven. He limited himself in the form of a man. And he followed God's plan instead of his will. And he died an agonizing death for you. That's my Jesus. And for the rest of us, those who do follow him, how can we live a life that is more Christ-like? Wouldn't it be great to say that we only do what we see the Father doing? That we seek his will in everything and not our own. Let's be honest. I can't say that's true of me today. I can't. That I only do that. But I'll tell you what it is. Boy, that's a goal. There's a goal. There's something to reach for. There's something to aim for. To get to the point where I can say that. And God willing, I can say that more today than I said a week ago, a year ago. And God willing, I can say that more tomorrow than I can today. See, part of the problem, I guess, for us, Jesus knew the will of God for his life completely. Sometimes we, let's be honest, we have trouble hearing the will of God for our lives, don't we? And God, what do you want me to do? God, where would you have me go? Who would you have me speak to? And sometimes the problem is we can't hear. And you know what? Knowing the will of God is a good start in being able to follow the will of God. But let me tell you, it can only come through prayer, of which we know we don't do enough of. But aside from that, aside from the specific will of God for your life, we do know there's things God's asked us all to do because he's written them down. And let's be honest, we're not really successful at those ones, let alone the ones that he's speaking to us individually. So maybe part of hearing God's voice more is obeying God's voice more. How often can we ask God to speak to us? God, tell me your will for my life. God, tell me whether you'd want me to do this or that. When we're ignoring the things he's told us to do in his word. But you know what? Jesus modeled obedience in other ways that we can follow. Jesus led an extraordinary life. And he gives us an extraordinary example. For example, Jesus obeyed his parents. Luke 2:51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. I bet she did. Having an obedient son. King of the universe, Lord of heaven and earth, did what his parents told him. Why? Because God made that commandment to honor your parents. So Jesus obeyed all of the commandments of God. So Jesus was submissive to his parents. Let me ask you a question. It shouldn't take a genius to work this one out. Who knew best, Mary or Jesus? Jesus, yes. Of course Jesus knew best. But yet he willingly submitted to his mother regardless. The fact that Jesus is the Son of God made him the perfect son for his parents. See, there's a lesson we can learn here. Not just about obeying your parents. Very awkward saying this with your parents in the room, by the way. You see, the real follower of Jesus doesn't place themselves above earthly obligations. We shouldn't. Jesus didn't. In fact, being a follower of Jesus means we should take earthly obligations much more seriously. See, Jesus lived a life without sin, a life of obedience. Jesus obeyed the law of God completely. Anytime Jesus comes into conflict with the Pharisees where they say he's breaking the law, actually what he's breaking is their interpretation of the law. He's not breaking the law. There were occasions where he challenges the Pharisees over the meaning of the law, over the heart of the law, over the stuff they've added to the law. But Jesus didn't break the law of God. Look, when they're trying to bring serious charges against Jesus, they couldn't find anything. They couldn't. Not based on the law. John 8:46, which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Let me tell you, no accusation against Jesus could stand because Jesus kept the law of God. Even the charge that they get to execute him with, blasphemy, making himself equal with God. Well, if anybody else had done that, yes, that is breaking the law of God. The trouble is, in Jesus' case, it was true. Therefore, he wasn't committing blasphemy. He wasn't breaking the law of God because he is the Son of God. Jesus also obeyed the laws of governing authorities. Mark 12:17, Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. That's a great sentence. They marveled at him. Because they were expecting a revolutionary who was going to upend everything. And Jesus says, make sure you pay your taxes. In church, we must be obedient to our governments. Even if we don't like them. Peter agrees with this. 1 Peter 2:13-17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God. You're searching for the will of God. There it is. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. When Peter wrote this, the emperor is Nero, who is persecuting the church. Peter says, honor him. Be subject to human institutions. Learn obedience to the guidance that you can see and read. And maybe you know better than the government. I was going to say it's not hard, but you know what I mean. I'm just being cheeky. Maybe you know better than they do. That shouldn't get in the way of your obedience. Because, look, when it comes into conflict with our faith, we must obey God rather than man. But otherwise, we must be obedient, good citizens of the land we're in. That's right throughout Scripture. Let's bring this down to something that I can just pick on because it's current. I'm picking on this because it's current. You can apply this to all things. Why are we wearing masks in church? Is it because we're fearful? No. It's because, first of all, we understand something. That the virus can be spread, and we don't want to be spreaders. Because we should be loving our neighbors. We should love our neighbors more than we love our meetings. The American church could learn from that. It appalls me to see how many spikes and hotspots have been caused by churches disobeying the local law. We wear them because we're good citizens of our nation, and currently, it's the law. And because it's the law, thankfully I don't have to when I'm preaching, and again, that's the law. I checked.
lots. I had a whole week where I checked and checked and checked because I was thinking, how on earth can I preach like this? But if I would have had to, I would have had to. And because it's the law, I wear it when I'm supposed to wear it. Not because I'm afraid, but because it's the law. And I wear it properly because that does nothing. And that does even less. Now, here's a question. Is it a pain? Absolutely it is. Is it unpleasant to wear a mask in a church? Hey, put your hand up if you're enjoying it. Sorry, the way I phrased that completely threw everybody. No, of course not. It's unpleasant. I don't like it. Would I rather not wear one? Absolutely. Do we wonder if this is all part of a wider control issue and that where this is the thin end of the wedge and everybody's trying to muzzle us? Depends what day you ask me, frankly. Depends how I'm feeling. But no, I don't think it is. I think it's because we know fine well this is how things spread and we're doing this too late as it is anyway. But anyway, that's by the by. Here's a one for you. Does putting a piece of cloth over my nose and mouth mean I'm disobeying God? Of course not. There is nothing that tells me doing that is being disobedient to God. Therefore, we must be subject to that law. Must be. Now, if the government says, well, they did say, church meetings in person had to cease, we had to obey that. We met online instead. We met at a distance, and guess what? That was also a pain. It was also the law. Now, if the government says, right, next thing, stop worshipping Jesus. Worship this new world leader. Now, that is a law we can gladly disobey. Yes? Of course. If the government says, stop teaching that Jesus is the only way to God, listen, disobey away. Go for it. But a piece of cloth over your mouth? I find it very hard to make a sound theological argument for not doing that. We must obey God rather than man, but remember that God tells us to obey human institutions. Incidentally, I'm going to throw this in just because I can't not. That includes church. If church leadership are placed in that position by God, which I believe they are, then we must be subject to them. If they aren't, but it's just a human institution made up by man, which I don't believe is the case, but hey, let's go with that for a moment, then you still should be subject to them because you're supposed to be subject to every human institution. There's no get-out clause for being disobedient to church authority. There's no secret hidden way around that. Obedience, here's the problem. Obedience just doesn't come naturally to us, does it? It doesn't come easily to us. But if we want to be more like Jesus, let me tell you, obedience is something we should learn to grow in. Jesus lived an obedient life, so much so they couldn't find charges to bring against him. He must be the only revolutionary in the world that's ever been true of. Jesus did not seek his own agenda. Jesus looked for God's agenda. He lived an obedient life, first as an example, second because we can't. So he made up that gap. He is the perfect one. He is the Lamb without blemish, the only one who could ever take away our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to become sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, because Jesus died for you, you can have a restored relationship with God. You can take that step. You can do it today. You can do it now. He set aside heaven for you. The King of the universe emptied himself to help restore you back to God. And he's asking you, will you follow him? You're part of following Jesus is becoming more like him, following his example. To those of you who already follow Jesus, let me ask you this morning, are you becoming more like Jesus in your obedience?
Because for us to become more like him, we need to take ourselves off the pedestal. We've got to stop being the center of our own worlds. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. See, we need to be obedient to Jesus. Here's the thing with obedience. It's a bit like chocolate. I'm going to pause while you think, what on earth does that mean? Obedience is a bit like chocolate, because a little bit is never going to get the job done. A little bit is never good enough. Listen, in our obedience, we've got to keep on focusing on making sure we don't give God the scraps of our obedience, but we give him everything. If you want to become more like Christ, we need to follow his example of obedience, even if that obedience takes us to some difficult places. Our lives must be lives of obedience and a reverence obedience to the land that we're in, including those in authority, like our parents, our bosses, and our government, not because we revere or fear them, but because we want to be obedient to God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, help us as a church, help us as a people to be more obedient to your will. Lord, in areas, Lord, for personal guidance in life, Lord, I pray you speak to us. Lord, encourage us, Lord, to seek you more and hear your will more. But Lord, in the other things, the things that are written down, the things we do know, Lord, I pray, help us obey. Help us be an obedient church and an obedient people. But Lord, I pray for the day where we'll have to stand and say, we obey God and not man. Where we have to make that choice because the laws of the land start to conflict with yours. Lord, give us the courage to stand on that day. But until that day, help us, Lord, be the best citizens, the best employees, the best children, and the best church members that we can possibly be. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing again now. We're going to sing, Build My Life.